This is Luke 4:31-44. And he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath, and they were astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed authority. And in the synagogue there was a man who had the spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, "Ha, what have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And when the demon had thrown him down in their midst, he came out of him, having done him no harm. And they were all amazed and said to one another, "What is this word? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." And reports about him went out into every place in the surrounding region. And he arose and left the synagogue and entered Simon's house. Now Simon's mother-in-law was ill with a high fever, and they appealed to him on her behalf. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she rose and began to serve them. Now when the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of many, crying, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak, because they knew that he was the Christ. And when it was day, he departed and went into a desolate place. And the people sought him and came to him and would have kept him from leaving them. But he said to them, "I must preach the good news for the kingdom of God, the good news of the kingdom of God to other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose." And he was preaching in the synagogues of Judea.
Thanks. Well, Jesus had a crazy day, and we're going to pray because I get to talk about this crazy day and I need God's help. Oh, Father, as we come to you, we've been singing about you. We've been singing about your Son, and I pray, God, that when we leave today, we'd be more aware of your Son and how powerful he is. And I pray, God, that you would work in power this coming week as our teens are going to camp, Lord, and I pray that they would encounter the Savior, that they would meet Jesus, whether it's teens that have been attending our church or teens who are guests, or some of the refugee kids who are coming. Lord, I pray that you would come. And I pray, God, that you would fill us with your Spirit. I pray, God, that you would use the young people who are going, who have trusted in you, God. Lord, use them. I pray that you fill them with your Spirit. I pray, God, that we'd have junior high kids and high school kids who've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, who see the opportunity to reach out to those who are wondering if they're going to be liked. And God, would they meet Jesus through the compassion of the believing children that we have in our midst? God, would we see acts of kindness? Would we see servanthood? Would we see prayer? Would we see encouragement? And would we, most importantly, see Jesus? God, if opportunities arise, fill these teens with your Spirit to share the gospel. Lord, if there are questions that arise, Lord, it's not just the men who will be preaching that are going to be sharing the gospel, but I pray that you use everyone this week to be sharing the gospel. Lord, I just thank you, God. Use us as a church. Remind us every day to be praying. God, use this as a catalyst that we wouldn't just be praying for youth camp, but we'd be praying every day to see the mission go forward to the nations. I ask that you do that, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, as Sarah read for us in this passage, we can see that a lot can happen in one day. And particularly, a lot can happen in this one day for Jesus. And there's certainly some crazy things that happen here. And what I'm going to do is we're just going to go through the passage again and just try to get a feel for what was it like on that day to be there on that day. We certainly, for those of you who are familiar with your Bibles, you've read this before, you've read other passages before, and we can just get familiar with it. Sometimes we can just notice the things that look pretty big and different that we might not see in our lives day to day, but the reality is this happened in a context where people weren't used to seeing this stuff happen every day. And they were obviously shocked by some of the things that happened on that day. So as we go to the passage, you know, it says, and he went down to Capernaum, Jesus did, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath. So Jesus comes down to teach them. That's why he was there. He wasn't looking to do something else. He was coming to teach them. If you remember from last week when we looked at what happened in Nazareth, you know, he opened, you know, the scroll, he read, and he said, I fulfill this. And so he was teaching them from God's word about the kingdom and about the gospel. And so he's teaching them, and they're obviously, when they hear Jesus teach, they're astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed authority. So as Jesus taught, they're used to having teachers, they're used to having rabbis who come, and these rabbis have learned from other rabbis teachings from the Old Testament, and so certainly they had been exposed to knowledgeable men who had taught from the word, but yet Jesus' teaching was different. It was different. There was an authority in which he was speaking that was something they weren't used to. And so they were astonished by that. They didn't necessarily know how to explain that. They didn't know who necessarily they were looking at. He did come with a little bit of a reputation, but they're blown away. So they're astonished because his word possessed authority. And then, out of the blue, so this has not happened to me on a Sunday when I'm teaching. That would be interesting if it did. But yet, so he's teaching, people are in awe at his authority, and then all of a sudden, in the synagogue, there's a man who had the spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice. You know, it wasn't just like this quiet, you know, whisper, you know, like in the movies, you know, some evil spirit just whispering around the corner in the eerie music. No, he's with a loud voice, he's crying out, ha! And I don't know what he sounded like. I don't know if he sounded like the evil spirits on Poltergeist or on Chucky or I don't know, whatever movies are out. You guys probably don't know what those are, half of you, but I don't know. But it was clear to everyone in the room that there was something wrong with this individual, and there was a spirit that was not good, because he's crying out and says, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth?" So obviously, this demon, he's a bit intimidated by Jesus. He knows who Jesus is, and it's, you know, it's upending his apple cart. This guy, who knows? We don't know if this guy came to the temple every time they had someone teaching, and just this time he talks. We don't know. But obviously he speaks and he says, "Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." So he's aware something's going to happen. He's aware Jesus is there and he's going to do something to them. Jesus has come to defeat death. He has come to defeat the enemy. Do away with this mess that he has screwed up the world with. But Jesus rebukes him, saying, "Be silent, come out of him." And when the demon had thrown him down in their midst, he came out of him, having done him no harm. So this guy, you know, take this picture. So the demon speaks out with probably some crazy loud voice. Everybody's attention, I'm sure everybody's got he's got their attention. He's screaming out. He's afraid of Jesus. Jesus says, "Shut up and get out." And he throws the guy on the floor. I'm not going to throw myself on the floor. I might not get back up. Throws the guy on the floor, but then the guy, he doesn't do him any harm. The authority of Jesus getting rid of this guy doesn't hurt the individual who has been possessed by this demon. And they were all amazed. No kidding. Of course. I mean, they were all amazed. They're all sitting there. What just happened? And said to one another, "What is this word? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." And reports about him went out into every place in the surrounding region. So they saw his authority before the demon even shows up in his teaching, and they see the authority that his word has. I don't know if some of these people had known other people who'd been afflicted by evil spirits. I don't know if they were the crazies of the town that people just stayed away from. But this guy had his life changed that day. And people are talking about this authority that this Jesus has. And so he's done in the synagogue. He arose, he left the synagogue, and he entered Simon's house. Now Simon's mother-in-law was ill with a high fever, and they appealed to him on her behalf. So Jesus walks in the house. So they're coming to him. They're begging him. You know, Jesus didn't go into the temple there kind of looking for demons, you know. They showed up and he dealt with it. He goes into a house. There's someone with a high fever and they're pleading. They're going to him, you know, to heal her. And so he stood over her and he rebuked the fever and it left her. And immediately she rose and began to serve them. Complete healing. I mean, I know what it's like when my wife is down at our house. You know, when she's ill and she's out for the count. And we see her come back slowly, and it's hard for the rest of us, because the rest of us whine when mom is down. But you know, mom comes back slowly. You know, the first day we don't just expect everything. Whoo! Hey, you ready to do this? You ready? We're back in the game, right? You know, after 3-4 days, you know, mom's back. Boom. This woman rose. Boom. Gets up and she's serving. Baking cookies, going and getting stuff, helping out. I don't know if she baked cookies, but immediately she rose and began to serve them. So as if she hadn't even been ill at all. Horrible fever, high fever, bad stuff, no Tylenol then, couldn't do anything about it, and she's serving. And then it continues, and when the sun was setting, so he's had quite the day so far, right? If you're hanging out with Jesus all day, you just saw a demon kicked out for the first time in your life. You saw someone healed so completely that it's as if they weren't sick before. And then the sun starts to set. It's dusk. It's time to get ready for bed. And all those who were sick with various diseases brought them to him. And he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of many, crying, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak because they knew he was the Christ. So, into the night, we don't know how long. It doesn't tell us that he do. It certainly was, if everyone is bringing anyone they know who was sick. They didn't have the opportunity, if you were sick, to be healed in those days. As we talked about last week, so oftentimes they ask the doc, "Look, you take the medicine first, bro, because I don't know what you're selling." They didn't have good medical care. There was no hope. And to find out that there's this man who can heal completely, they're bringing them. And Jesus heals all of them. And there's some other demons too, apparently. And they cry out just like the other guy, and he silences them. And because they knew he was the Christ. You know, last week we learned in Nazareth the people, you know, they're demanding a sign. They're not trusting in who he is, and yet these wicked, evil spirits acknowledge who Jesus is. They don't repent. He casts them out and sends them away. They know who Jesus is. And then when it was day, so I don't know if Jesus got a few hours sleep or if he got any sleep at all, but he certainly must have been exhausted. And when it was day, he departed and went to a desolate place. So I don't know about you, but if I've had a day where I've just cast out numerous demons and everyone that I touch gets completely and absolutely healed, I think I would be pretty stoked and just like walking around like, yeah, look what just happened. I'd be pretty confident. Hopefully, I wouldn't be arrogant. Jesus was obviously humble. But I'd be pretty confident. But what does Jesus do after all of that? He's not just strutting around, jumping into the next day, ready to go after it again. No. And when it was day, he departed and went to a desolate place. Jesus had to get alone with the Father. Even in the midst of seeing all that power that goes forth from his word, he goes and he gets his batteries recharged because he wants to get with his Father. And I was affected as I've read that again and again. Oh, how when a big day is done, I'm just ready to just, done, I've accomplished much today. No, he goes and he gets before the Father. And then the people come to him. So he goes to a desolate place and they find him out. He can't get alone. I know some of you moms who have little kids, you feel that like every day. Like there's not a place in the house. You know, for some reason you try to lock yourself in a room and they get under the door somehow and they're there all the time. He could get away to be with the Father, and people seek him out and come to him and would have kept him from leaving them. Well, why would they want to keep him? Well, why wouldn't you want to keep a guy who could be like your teacher and your counselor and your doctor all wrapped up into one? We got no more issues here in our town because we got Jesus. Of course you'd want him to stay. Everything's good. Think of the tourists we could have. They want him to stay, but he says, but he said to them, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose. So he had fruitfulness in the things that he was doing, certainly, but what was the thing that was most burdensome for him? What was he called to do? He was called to preach the good news, and he clearly says, this is why I was sent. That's the mission he was on. His mission wasn't to come and heal everyone in the land. If it was, he would have healed people at the last town. Even though they didn't believe him and they craved for a sign, he didn't do many wonders there in Nazareth. But he's come to preach the good news of the kingdom. And then it says, and he was preaching in the synagogues of Judea. So we started with Jesus. And it says, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath in verse 31. And at the end of this section, verse 44, and he was preaching in the synagogues of Judea. Well, we can easily come to this passage and see all the crazy stuff that happens, and we can miss the fact that this was a 24-hour period of time ballpark, and it starts with Jesus' teaching about the good news, and it ends with, and he continues to teach about the good news. That's why he came. So that's the crazy day that Jesus had as we look at it, and it would have blown most people's minds, everybody's mind, to be there to see all of that happen. He teaches with authority. He casts out demons, and he heals the sick, and then this is the one who says, this is what I'm called to do. We stop. We want to listen So the one who has this kind of authority, when he says, this is what I'm called to do, we will listen, called to preach the good news. So there are three things that I want to note, that there's certainly tons of things about Jesus that we can see here in this passage, but I want to talk about three things: Jesus' identity, Jesus' authority, and Jesus' mission. So his identity, his authority, and his mission, and then we'll end our time with, you know, what does that mean? What does that mean for us? So we see Jesus' identity here, certainly, because the demons cry out about him. He's the Son of God. He's the Holy One of God. The demons aren't getting worked up about what Jesus is doing. The demons are getting worked up about who Jesus is, about who he is, the person of who he is. Everybody else, seeing teachers and people come and come, they see Jesus, and he's the Holy One of God. Perfect. And they're afraid of him because they know what he is there for. They know that their days are numbered. They've been freely roaming, afflicting people, and they know he's going to come and he's going to crush the head of Satan. So we need to know here, even though there aren't others proclaiming it, and Jesus silences them because he's not going to interact with them. He has no need to interact with them. They have forsaken the holy God of the universe, his Father, and so he silences them. So Jesus is the Holy One of God. Well, Jesus has authority. He doesn't just have authority, he has absolute authority. Certainly, we understand authority. We can understand, you know, in workplaces, there's a boss who has a measure of authority. They ask you to do things. You're supposed to do those things. We kind of see the whole authority thing maybe when you have a general or someone in the military who commands and says, you must do this. And the soldiers say, yes, we're going to do this. But here's the reality. In an army, the soldiers signed up for that. For the most part, unless there's a draft, I suppose, but the soldiers signed up for that. They knew what they were getting into. They knew this is the drill. They know they need to respond to authority when authority is given. These demons aren't responding to his authority because they're stoked about who Jesus is. They have no choice. Jesus' authority is so powerful. They have no choice but to respond. You know, when I'm working with my kids, and if they're doing something, and I tell them, you know, you just need to stop talking and sit down. And there's a conversation going on, trying to me help them. There's a process that we walk through to help them, you discipline, things like that. But you know, Jesus would say, "Sit, boom." That would be it. That's, I know every parent's like, oh, wouldn't that be great? But the point is, we want to see the authority that Jesus possessed. Possessing the authority with his preaching, that folks were astonished before miracles, and possessing the authority he certainly had. You know, the demons have their word, and he has his word, and his word silences theirs completely. They don't argue. There's not this, zip it, and they're done. Because his message is more valuable. His message is more powerful. His message is more true than any other message. And these words that he was speaking, they come in power because of the message that he was sharing. And the works that he was doing weren't the reason he came. The works in terms of the healing and some of these other things, they were supplementing the message that he was proclaiming. God certainly used them. I do not want to take away from the power that Jesus was displaying in healing people, in casting out demons. But what was more significant was the message. J.C. Ryle said, "The signs and wonders Jesus did are intended to lodge in our minds the great truth that Christ is appointed healer of every evil which sin has brought into the world. Christ is the true antidote and remedy for all the soul-ruining mischief which Satan has wrought on all mankind." This passage is supposed to point us to Jesus. Luke is sharing this with us because it's the gospel of Luke, because he's telling us about Jesus. And we don't want to miss Jesus in the midst of all these things. And he certainly had the authority. He certainly could have healed every single person in the nation of Israel, but he didn't go and heal every single person. He didn't go and seek these people out. As you read through the Gospels, Jesus all the time, he's like, I'm going to pray, people are following me, and I'm doing this, and people are bringing people, and I walk into a room, and the demons, they just start going crazy when I walk into a room. He's not seeking that out, but yet he has the authority, and he deals with those things. But even though he had the authority, sometimes we have authority, but just because someone has authority doesn't mean they do everything they absolutely can do with that authority. I have the authority to give my kids, most everything they ask for, within reason, certainly. They do ask for things that are ridiculous. I asked for things from my parents that were completely ridiculous, and they were right to say, no, you don't need that. But why do I not give them everything? Because that wouldn't be good for them. And so Jesus always can heal, but it doesn't mean that he always will. But we are still called to trust this one who has authority. And so Jesus, who Jesus was, he's the Holy One of God. And Jesus has absolute authority. And Jesus was on a mission. As we said before, he was teaching them on the Sabbath. And at the end, and he was preaching in the synagogues. He was sent for this purpose, to preach. So all these works, they're servants to the message. They're servants to the message that needs to be proclaimed. The message of the good news of the gospel of Jesus for us, we know this is the strong Son of God who came in power, and yet when he didn't exude that power when he was standing before Pilate. He had the ability to take himself off of that cross and crush everyone who was there in the midst, but he didn't. And he hung there, and he paid the penalty for the sins of those who would trust in him and believe in his name, those who would repent and believe. That's the message that we need to share going forward. He was on the mission, to talk about the kingdom of God. He had come. He had finally come. We also know he wasn't going to stay. As we continue to read our Bibles, Luke, and as Luke continued in the book of Acts, Jesus had to leave. He had to go. He wasn't going to stay. He had come, and then he commissions us to go on the mission. And we'll talk about that in a moment. But even though there are these, we see the mission he was on, we see the authority that Jesus had, we can still open this passage and make it all about the signs and the wonders that we see. And I don't want you to ever hear me say that signs and wonders are insignificant and we shouldn't look for them. I do want you to hear, don't be so focused on the signs and wonders that you miss Jesus. don't miss Jesus. There are people who have done many signs and wonders and who don't know the name of Jesus. There's some dudes in the book of Acts that got all hyped up wanting to do this healing thing, and some demon did some nasty stuff to them. And you kids, there's a little teaser for you. You want to know what that's about? If you don't know what that's about, ask your mom and dad. You can go home and you can read that story and see what happens if you don't know Jesus and you try to mess with supernatural things. But there are some things I think we do need to talk about as we come to this passage, though this passage is completely about Jesus and his authority and who he is. We need to trust in his power and the power of his word and the authority that he brings. We do need to address some of these things. I think it would be I wouldn't be a good pastor if I didn't talk about demons briefly, and I didn't talk about healing briefly, because if we just end right now, we pray, we sing to Jesus, you're going to go home and go, well, what are we supposed to do? What happens if I'm sharing the gospel with my friend and a demon starts to talk to me? Now, that could happen. It could. It hasn't happened to me in the context of sharing the gospel where I've talked with people about Jesus, but here's this. I'm going to briefly say this about demons. They're real. Why do I know they're real? Because they're in the Bible. We don't have anything in the Bible that tells us that they're gone. I've interacted with some people in my life that I couldn't explain any other reason why they were the way they were if it weren't for evil, evil spiritual forces. So they're real, and they lie. And we aren't supposed to talk to them because Jesus shut them up because they are liars, because they are submitted to the father of lies. But we don't need to fear them. We don't need to fear them. If you've trusted in Christ and you can called on the name of Jesus, you do not need to fear them. Because we are in Christ. We are found in Christ. We can speak in his name. So we need not fear them. We can resist them. James says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. We see Paul saying, in Jesus' name, casting out demons. But we don't get fascinated by demons. All right. Okay, so I've got this authority. So like after church, we're going to look under every tree and bush and we are going to find him. We're going to beat them to a pulp. We're going to tell them to shut up and be done with them. No, Jesus didn't go seeking them out. Neither do you need to seek them out. You don't need to concern yourself with them. Because we know their fate. We know the power that Jesus has. We know that Satan roams around like a roaring lion seeking those to devour. We know he's going to try to oppose us. But these demons, they aren't God. They aren't even close. They're the opposite. They don't have the ability to be everywhere all the time. It's not like that Satan just keeps making these demons and there's just a gazillion of them all over the place. They're fallen angels from heaven, and we don't have to concern ourselves with them. But if they show up, God will give you the grace to deal with them. And you deal with them. And I've had good friends in other places that have had to deal with them, but they don't get all worked up as if that's like their primary mission. Their primary mission is to preach the gospel. There's friends of mine here who have had to interact with that. Yes, in the United States to deal with that, but it's not an everyday occurrence. This was a 24-hour period of time for Jesus. It's not every passage we have about Jesus and the interactions he has. He's certainly in synagogues a lot. He's teaching a lot. You don't see demons popping up on every single page. So that was not a brief statement about demons, was it? That was long. They're real, they lie, and God will give you the grace to deal with them if they present themselves. And you need not fear. You need not fear. Okay, secondly, what should we think about healing? Jesus went out and he healed everyone. So everyone. It's not like he healed some. When they brought everybody there, everybody they brought to him, he healed them. And when the subject of healing comes up, the first thing I want to encourage you with is study your Bible. Read your Bible. Read the Gospels. Read the whole Bible and see what the Lord is doing. See what is written in the Scriptures about healing. And why am I telling you that? I mean, you should do that with everything in your life. Anything in your life, you want to go to God's Word and let the power of God's Word be that which guides you. But the reality is when we talk about healing, it's emotionally charged for us. It's emotionally charged because some of us, we get stoked about stuff and we see Jesus doing stuff and we're ready to jump off the stage and go do some mighty crazy things and we're all about those crazy things and sometimes we can not be about Jesus. And other times we have a family member who's not with us anymore. And so we're aware that Jesus doesn't appear to have done something there. And so you have some of these extremes that collide and people start arguing and they don't open their Bibles because they are going completely from their experience and not what God has revealed in His Word. And not that our experiences aren't important, but please open your Bibles. Read and meditate on Scripture. So what do we know about healing? We certainly know what Jesus did, but we also know Jesus is unique. Jesus is unique. I certainly, you know, and we oftentimes cannot do that because we got the what would Jesus do shirts and bracelets and, you know, Jesus would go to the cross and die for your sins. Are you going to go and do what Jesus did? Okay, he was unique. He is the Son of God. No one is going to come to me and call me the Holy One of God. No one. So I want to make clear that Jesus is unique. But we do things that Jesus did. Certainly we do. In 1 Corinthians, we see 1 Corinthians 12, verses 7 to 11. It says, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another ability to distinguish spirits, and another various kinds of tongues, to another interpretation of tongues. And these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. And it is for the common good of the body, and it's used for the mission. So certainly, that gift is given to the church. So it's in our Bibles that it's a gift that we can come and expect. But also in our Bibles we find that there are times when people, they're not healed. So 1 Timothy is written to Timothy from Paul. And so Paul is his mentor, and we know some crazy things that happen. Paul casts out a demon, crazy thing. Some of Paul's friends, you know, walk in places, shadows are healing people and things. And, you know, so Paul has a measure of faith, I think. I think it's safe. I haven't recalled anyone arguing with me that Paul didn't have faith for amazing things to happen. Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 5:23, he says, no longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. Well, wait a minute. Why didn't Paul just say, and stand up and rebuke that stomach ailment that you have? He didn't. He told him to go take wine. And kids, that doesn't mean you go home and say, see, the Bible says when I'm sick, this is what you're supposed to give me. We'll let your parents exegete that passage for you and help you. And because we know Jesus in Revelation 21:4 says he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Why is that good news? Why is that good news that we look to that day when we will be with him? Because some of those things are here and now, that they won't be completely vanquished and taken away until we are with him and we see him face to face. Otherwise, it would say, and for a millennium, all these things had passed away and we are just going to continue. No, that is good news because these things will be gone. So Jesus healing, I think I can say from Scripture, it's different from our healing because every time he healed someone, they were healed fully and completely. Boom, sick one minute, next minute, serving. And even those, and in my experience, and in my knowledge of those who find themselves walking in a manner where they seem to see a lot of miraculous things seem to happen in their midst, no one, absolutely no one, has anywhere close to the track record that Jesus has. 100% for Jesus. 100%. Now, does God still heal today? Yes, he does. Should we expect God to heal when we pray? Yes, we should, because he commands us to. He even says, hey, if somebody's sick, call the elders, anoint them with oil, and pray for them that they may be healed. We should expect God to do those things. And when he doesn't heal, it's not because of a lack of faith, like we talked about with Paul. You know, when I went through a season in my Christian walk where I only wanted to read a few passages of Scripture, and I believed that everyone would get healed if I had just enough faith. And over time, as I read the Scriptures, as I prayed, the Lord helped me to see that it wasn't about my faith ultimately. It was about his power and his will, but yet he still called us to heal and pray for people. And then I had a friend from Sri Lanka. My wife and I had the privilege of hosting this brother and his friend, they didn't stay in our house. We were at a conference, and we went out to meals with them a few different times and just interact with them. And this individual, he just humble guy, wouldn't stick out in a room, just had kind of, his hair was getting white, and he was just real gentle guy, just pleasant to be with. As we interacted with him, learning about what they're doing, I was just curious because I had heard some stories, and I just wanted to confirm from the mouth of the guy. I was like, okay, hey, how do you do evangelism? You know, freshly coming out of evangelism class at the pastor's college, how do you? He's like, we must do signs and wonders, and because people aren't receptive to the gospel without signs and wonders. So we pray for people, they get healed, and we tell them about Jesus, and the gospel goes forward. And so I'm like, okay, new evangelism strategy. This is how it's going to work. As we continue to dialogue, I learn about his life, his wife. During this time, you know, that coming through fruitfulness of ministry, his wife had just come out of 10 years of an illness that was so debilitating, they had to hire someone to come to their house to care for her and to manage things in the home. So you've got a man who obviously is not devoid of faith, because the only way in his context for people to be receptive is to see God move in powerful ways. And yet his wife was afflicted, and they fasted and prayed and brought elders and people of the church for a decade. And when we were interacting with them, she was just starting to recover from that illness. She couldn't use her hands. And So talking to this man, I was like, oh, there you go. God will use these things when they are needed for the sake of the gospel to go forward. You know, like the if you ever see the movie Faith Like Potatoes, not the greatest cinematically done movie in the world, but if you watch the documentary at the end and you hear him interact about it, you know, he had this thing happen to him. He's a potato farmer. He's in Africa, and he's telling people all about Jesus, and all of a sudden, one day, somebody comes to him and says, so-and-so, you know, died. And so he goes, and like I shared another story the other day, you know, Lord, do something. And breath comes into this individual. But this same man had his nephew fall off of a tractor and get run over and died. Same individual. And yet, he had to go to his funeral. So, I think as we look at Jesus, as we see the great works that he did, we have to acknowledge the uniqueness of who he is. But we can also be stirred. We can be stirred to see things happen in our midst. And the unique characteristic of those I've interacted with that find themselves, that seem to be walking in with the Spirit in a way where they're seeing amazing things happen, for them, they're humble. The first thing off of their mouth isn't, hey, do you know what kind of miracle happened? No, they're talking to me about the gospel going forward. They're talking to me about the name of Jesus going forward and people repenting and believing and churches getting started. And then as I press them, I say, well, what else is going on? Oh, yeah, we're healing people. And that's going on. It's expected. They just expect that's part of life. But what's the most important thing to them when you meet them and interact with them? It's Jesus. So if healing is to come, it's for the sake of the mission, that God would be glorified. And it's not just for the sake of evangelism. God obviously calls us to pray for people in the church that they would be healed so we can believe in him to do that. So in all of those things, those neither were brief comments, but I think they were important. Because we see them when we read our Bibles. And there's lots more to say. There's whole chapters in doctrinal books that talk about these things, studying Scripture. And if you want to talk more about them, we'll create like a read and chat about these things and open our Bibles and talk more about them if you want to learn more about these things. Because they're real. And we can expect to see some of these things. But the most important thing as we bring back, what's our role in Jesus' mission? Because he was on the mission. He was sent for this purpose, to preach the good news of the kingdom. You know, the Great Commission is to go and to make disciples. That's what we're called to do, to go and to make disciples. We read about this and we see this powerful, strong Son of God, the Holy One of God, who came. And we talk to people about him. We point people to Jesus. Just like people were taking their friends and family and bringing them to Jesus for healing, we go and we grab people and we take them to Jesus. That's what this passage is about. It's about Jesus. To be amazed at who Jesus is. And yes, we will go and we can expect that for the mission to go forward, there are going to be times we're going to pray for someone and they'll be healed so that they can hear the gospel. And there will be times when we may have to interact with supernatural forces that we just don't interact with on a day-to-day basis, and we need not fear because the name of Jesus is powerful. Because we know at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. And even now as we are united with him, if we are confronted with those things, we just need to speak the name of Jesus and need not fear. Pursue and expect things to happen. Expect Jesus to use you. Pray for people to be healed. But don't get so focused on that that you miss Jesus. Because remember, Jesus is the true antidote and remedy against all of Satan's schemes. We're to read about Jesus. And as they found themselves in awe, as they were all amazed, we're to read this and be amazed and be amazed at the strong Son of God. And if you are here and you don't know what to do with all this that I've been talking about, Jesus is real and he's powerful. And you can put your trust in him. And I encourage you to consider this powerful Son of God who came to take away the sins of the world if you'd repent and believe in him. So let us leave here today excited for the mission, excited for what God is going to do, excited how he could use things that just blow people's doors off. I pray that he would use us in that way so that the gospel would go forward, because I want to see people here singing songs about Jesus. So as you go to pray, expect God to do great things at youth camp this week. If you are at home and you aren't going to youth camp, pray and expect God to do great things. If you are here and you're in kindergarten or first grade, second grade through fifth grade, and you can't go to youth camp yet, you can pray and expect God to do great things, and you can anticipate the testimonies that will come. So please do that. Pray for the mission. Pray for what God would have you to do. Most importantly, look at Jesus. Be amazed at Jesus. So when he says, follow me, you say, absolutely, I want to follow this guy. Because that's what we do. Let's look to Jesus. Let's pray.